Thank you, and be seated, please. Thomas Aquinas, the venerable saint of the 15th century, wrote the great devotional book entitled The Imitation of Christ. He said of the cross, "In the cross is health, in the cross is life, in the cross is protection from enemies, in the cross is heavenly sweetness, in the cross strength of mind, in the cross joy of the spirit, in the cross height of virtue, in the cross perfection of holiness. There is no health of the soul, no hope of eternal life, save in the cross." In the 18th century, during the revivalistic renewal of the church, Ralph Hudson took the great words of Isaac Watts, we just sang them, and added a refrain which says, at the cross where I first saw the light and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith. I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Chris Tomlin has taken this great hymn of Isaac Watts and added the refrain that we've just sung. And I hope you'll make that refrain personal in your life. Oh, the wonderful cross. The wonderful cross bids me come and die and find that I may truly live. The cross, it is the central symbol of the Christian faith. And I would argue the cross is the most widely recognized symbol on the face of the earth. But what does the cross really mean? This morning I'd like to wrestle with that question with you. And as always, we begin our study rooted in the timeless Word of God. Would you take your Bibles with me this morning? And by the way, I encourage you to bring a Bible every Sunday of the new year. And turn with me to the New Testament section of your Bible, to the first book of 1 Corinthians. First of all, let's find it together. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We got that one pretty good. Then Acts and Romans. Then 1 Corinthians. Now, would you look with me in chapter 1? Hey, that's pretty easy to find. And St. Paul, speaking to the church at Corinth, says one of the greatest statements about the power of the cross, beginning in verse 18. Would you open your Bibles? Do you see it there? I'd like to read verses 18 and 19. And this morning I'm reading from the New International Version 2010. St. Paul said, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved." Notice that continuing action. We're still in the process, aren't we, of becoming all that God would have us to be in Christ. We're still going on to perfection, as John Wesley said. For those of us who are being saved, note these words, the cross is the power of God. For it is written, a quote from Isaiah the prophet, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent, I will frustrate." The message of the cross is the power of God. Well, you know, I can't do my Bible study without getting into the Greek text. And the word for power is one of my all-time favorite words in Greek. It is the Greek word dunamis. And you probably have used that word in English. It's the root of our English word dynamite. Think about what dynamite has the capacity to do. Breakthrough, right? Something that seems impenetrable. Dynamite has the capacity to level the mountain that seems to be right in front of us. Dynamite has the capacity to move earth and shape it into something useful. I'm really glad St. Paul uses that word dunamis. For the cross is the dynamite of God for those of us who are being saved. No wonder St. Paul says in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 4, "Far be it that I should boast, that I should glory, that I should get excited about anything but the cross of Jesus Christ." Now, St. Paul goes to great lengths to develop an academic theology of the cross for us. in Romans, a lot of cross work in Romans and in his collected writings. But this morning, I want us to think together not so much about a theology of the cross, but the effect of the message of the cross. And this morning, I'd like for us to focus on St. Peter, who 50 days after the cross, 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus, shows us something of the life-changing power of the message of the cross. And this is what I'd like to invite you to do for our study this morning. As a result of the cross, a result of the resurrection, Peter preaches four teaching messages in the book of Acts, just 50 days after the resurrection. And I'd like to invite you this morning in opening your Bibles with me, and I want us to look briefly at those four teaching messages to see what the power of the cross, the message of the cross, the dynamite of God can mean for your life and mine. And so I've prepared for you a little outline of my message today, and I'd just be really honored if you'd follow along. But more than follow along, I'd really like to challenge you to go home this week and study for yourself these four messages preached by St. Peter. Now, first of all, just to summarize these four messages, it's interesting for me to note that as you lay these four first Christian teaching messages out side by side, you'll notice five characteristics, sort of the red thread, the so what of these four messages. And here are the five things. The claim that the great promised time of God has come. God is up to something good now because of the message of the cross. Secondly, a summary of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, always centered on the cross event. Thirdly, a claim that all of this was the fulfillment of prophecy, God's plan perfectly presented in the person of Jesus. Four, the assertion that Jesus will come again to finish his new creation, to right all that is wrong in our lives and in the world. And then the fifth characteristic through these first four sermons of the Christian era, maybe it's my favorite characteristic of all, an urgent invitation to repent, that is, stop going your way and start going God's way, an invitation to repent and receive the promised gift of the Holy Spirit. Would you indulge me this morning with your Bible in one hand and your outline in the other? And let's look together at these four messages and see the difference the cross made in Peter's life, because I think this is the difference that God wants to make in our lives as well. First of all, turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Let's find Acts again, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Acts, there it is, chapter 2. Now, first of all, who's the writer of the book of Acts? Who's the writer of the book of Acts? St. Luke. That's exactly what I knew you were going to say. Luke writes two great books in the Bible, an account of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, and then the reality of the coming of the Holy Spirit and the birth of the New Testament church and the setting free of people to serve in Jesus' name. St. Luke, that is what you said, wasn't it? Who's the author? Good. I knew that was right. Chapter 2 finds ourselves 50 days exactly from the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And here, St. Peter is speaking to a crowd of people in Jerusalem. Now, I just want to stop for a minute and just focus on Peter. Peter happens to be one of my favorite characters in the Bible. Why? Any idea why Peter's one of my favorite characters in the Bible? He was the most stuck-up, full-of-himself guy who fell terribly in rejecting Jesus Christ, but is restored completely by the mercy of God. I identify a lot with Peter. Peter had the terrible habit of speaking before thinking. Anybody have a comment? Oh, Don Swaney, the only one here today. God bless you, Don, for being honest. Engaging the mouth before engaging the brain. I know something about that. But I want to speak to somebody today who feels like you've fallen, irreparably fallen. Feels like your best days are past. You made a lot of promises and you couldn't deliver on those promises. You got shot down and everybody knows it. And you're stuck living with that reality. I want to begin today by saying that God has a special place in His heart for people who have been fallen. And a special place in His plan to restore you. It's the fallen but restored Peter who speaks in Acts chapter 2. Turn to Acts 2 with me in your Bible. And the larger context begins in Acts 2, verse 1. But Peter's specific address to the crowd picks up in verse 14. Now, I want to share with you beginning in verse 37. It's a long address. But I want you to look, have you found Acts 2, verse 37? Now I'm reading from the New Living Translation because I think it's very incisive. The Bible says, Peter's words convicted them deeply. I just want to stop for a second and think about that. Peter, a man who denied Christ. Peter, a man who was so full of himself he couldn't be used. Peter, a man who had been utterly humiliated but restored by the goodness of God, suddenly found a holy boldness, a righteousness that made a difference. I wonder, what effect do your words have on other people? What effect does your tongue have as an instrument in the world? I rejoice this morning that as God preserves this first sermon of Peter, the first thing He says about Peter is he was given holy power to speak into the hearts of men and women. You know what? I believe that in your sphere of influence, God has uniquely appointed you to speak into somebody's life the hope of Jesus Christ. I believe we note the first mark of the power of God through the message of the cross is the capacity to be used by God to speak faith into people's hearts. Let's go on and look at this reading. Peter's words convicted them deeply, and they said to him and to the other apostles, get this in verse 37, brothers, what should we do? Now, if you're reading King James or New King James, perhaps there's some words added by the early church, and your text says, brothers, what must we do to be saved? Now, whereas that's in context, that probably was not original to the Greek. It fits, but not original. But clearly, the question being asked is from a hungry heart. Hey, do you believe, as I believe, that within the heart of every human being walking the face of the earth, there is a hunger? I believe there's a hunger to know, why am I here? What can I do? Am I here for more than just taking up space? Can my life really matter? Peter found, finally, a holy confidence in a life that really mattered. And the words that he spoke were used by God to speak to that hungry part of the heart. Brothers, what must we do? Peter replied, each of you must turn from your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is to you and to your children and even the Gentiles. What? Could it be? The promise of God is not limited just to the circumcised believers in the kingdom? Could it be that God has a place in His plan for every human being? Yes. St. Peter says, in fact, to all who have been called by the Lord our God. To me, the evidence of the message of the cross, the evidence of the power of God. First of all, I see the power of restored confidence. The power of restored confidence. And I'm believing in one of our three services today, somebody is teetering on the brink of hopelessness. My best days are behind. I really have messed it up. I'm not a person of value or worth. I make a lot of promises, but I can't fulfill those promises. Hey, the message of the cross is evidenced in Peter's life. Your words, your life, your presence can be used by God to speak to the hunger of human hearts. Well, the second sermon that Peter preaches in the book of Acts, would you turn with me to Acts chapter 3? It's going to be really close. Acts chapter 3, and let's look at the second message that he preaches. Now, the text, this concept begins really at the beginning of Acts chapter 3. And the reality is that Peter and John, another one of the great apostles, are going to church, so to speak. They're going to the temple in Jerusalem, and they're entering in Solomon's colonnade, the grand entrance through which one goes to get into the temple. And there they find some clutter in the way. I'm using that word clutter very carefully because it's human clutter. You see, it was really annoying to go to the temple because, you know, you get all dressed up, you know, you're going to church and you get all gussied up and ready. And at the gate of the temple are these poor, wretched people. Can't we do something with them? Get them out of the way. I mean, don't we have people that can get rid of them? It's a lame man, physically handicapped, who lived at that gate begging from others just enough to get by. Because Peter's holy confidence had been restored, we see, I believe, the second mark in Acts chapter 3 of the message of the cross. Peter looks down at that man and speaks these classic words. Silver and gold, let me pull out my American Express card here. Silver and gold I have not, but what I do have I give you. And Peter said to that lame man, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise and walk. And the people are horrified. What? You don't know if he's a Jew or Gentile. You don't know if he's clean or unclean. In fact, the people of Jesus' day had this horrible concept that the reason why people were sick was because they sinned. And you don't want to get near somebody who sinned for fear it's going to leap on you. How dare Peter be in touch with an unclean person? I mean, good religious people, uptight good religious people just didn't dirty themselves with the lame and the broken of the world. So Peter speaks. Look at what he says. Acts chapter 3. And I want to look beginning in verse 14. You rejected this holy, righteous one and instead demanded a release of a murder. Remember when in the great legal case of Jesus' trial, the crowd was offered a choice, Jesus or Barabbas? Crucify Jesus and release Barabbas? And what did the crowd say? Crucify, crucify, and Barabbas was released. Verse 15, you kill the author of life, but God raised him to life, and we are witnesses of this fact. The name of Jesus has healed this man, and you know how lame he was before. Now get the last part of verse 16. I hope you'll mark it in your Bibles. Faith in Jesus' name has caused this healing before your very eyes. What's the second message of the cross that I see? The power of God, the gift of mercy. God seeing broken people, not casting them aside and saying, sinner, unclean, but through Peter speaking the power of faith. Faith in Jesus' name. Where are you broken? Oh, you look mighty good on the outside, but I know you. Where are you broken? Your intimate relationship? Your financial life? Your work life? Your own self-image? Is there the residue of some unreconciled sin of the past that just continues to echo into your life? Unclean, 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 unclean. Peter, because of his restored confidence, Peter, because he found his place, Peter, because he lived in the light of the cross, was able to speak to a lame, unclean, sinful person and say, in the name of Jesus, mercy has come. Mercy for you. Well, the third sermon that St. Peter preaches is found in Acts chapter 4. When Peter and John healed this lame man, it caused quite a stir. In whose name do you heal? And how dare you reach out to one that is unclean? And where's your source of authority? Peter's hauled before the righteous of the day and called to give an account. Would you look in Acts chapter 4 with me? And again, the broader passage begins in verse 1. But I'd like to pick up with verse 8. I really should have put that on the outline, and I didn't. So instead of beginning at verse 10, let's begin at verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, the righteous religious of the day, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness, an act of mercy shown to this man who was lame, and are being asked how we healed, then pick up with verse 10. Let me clearly state to you and all the people of Israel that he was healed in the name and power of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the man you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. For Jesus is the one referred to in the scriptures where it says, the stone that you builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else. There is no other name in all of heaven for people to call on to save them. What was the evidence? What was the real power behind this encounter with the Sanhedrin? They knew Peter. And all of a sudden, the Peter they saw was a different Peter. There was the evidence of a life that was changed, a life that was powerfully changed, and a life that spoke a word of testimony to the righteous and religious leaders of the day. Peter, who used to boast about his own ability, now always says, there is no other name. It's only in the name. It's because of the name. It's through the name of Jesus Christ that we are healed. I see in the cross the power of a changed life. And here's a really good choice, a really good news. God still is in the choice business. And I don't know exactly where you find yourself today in the spiritual journey, where you find yourself in your own emotional journey. Maybe you still feel like you're the lame person at the gate. There is still a chance. There is still a choice to be made. And beginning even today, in the name of Jesus, you can rise up and walk to. Take up that bed that you've been attached to. Rise up in the name of Jesus. The fourth sermon, the last sermon that I want us to look at today, go way on over to Acts chapter 10. And here Jesus is addressing non-Jewish listeners. One of the great conflicts in the early church was the place of Gentiles, that is, non-Jewish people in the plan of God. Because up till the time of Jesus, the idea was that the kingdom of God is reserved exclusively for the chosen people. And you remember that a mark of being chosen for males was the little surgical procedure called circumcision, a visible mark that they were different. In the early church, there was this constant struggle. Is this message just for us, or is this a broader message? Now, Peter, prior to Christ, would certainly have said it was just for the Jews. I mean, it's like a club. I mean, like it's for one of us, for one like me, as a matter of fact. But all of that changes because of the message of the cross. Look with me in Acts chapter 10. And this broader context of this sermon, of course, also starts in verse 9 and continues on through. And then Peter is with Cornelius in his house. It's a long passage. And then the words of the sermon actually begin in verse 34. He says, realize now how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts those from every nation who revere him and do what is right. Then he begins talking about the event of Jesus Christ. I want to pick up again reading in verse 43. Jesus is the one all the prophets testified about, saying that everyone who believes in him will have their sins forgiven through his name. Then it's verse 44 that really sticks out to me in this passage. The message of the cross, the evidence of the cross. Even as Peter was saying these things, are you with me, verse 44? What happened? The Holy Spirit fell on those who heard the message. Even the Jewish believers who came with Peter were amazed that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles too. I guess you're not surprised that I pray about our meetings together on Sunday. Would you kind of expect your preacher would pray before church on Sunday? What do you think I pray about? The offering? Well, toward the end of December, I did. The Lord blessed us in a mighty way in the month of December. I thank the Lord for it. What do I pray about on Sunday morning that I don't get confused? Well, that's probably a pretty good prayer, and I'm easily confused. What do you think I pray about on Sunday morning that it'll have a big crowd? Well, you know, that's nice. Hey, Acts 10, verse 44 is really what I pray about throughout the week, and especially as I get up early on Sunday morning. Just one thing I pray about. Because of the gift of the cross, that the power of God, who is the Holy Spirit, would simply fall on you. And do in you what only He can do. Really, honest to goodness, speak to your brokenness. And restore you, and restore in you a sense of holy confidence. That the Holy Spirit would fall on you and speak through you to someone hurting, lame, broken, and that you would experience the incredible satisfaction of knowing that God is literally living in and through you. You are God's point of contact for someone who's really hurting. That your words would always have a hint of mercy and kindness, especially to those who do not deserve it. I wish I could control the Holy Spirit. Gosh. And I know I can't, and I don't presume to, but it doesn't keep me from praying, as Peter experienced, that in the midst of a gathering of people, the very presence of God fell on his people. And it made all the difference. The cross, what does it mean to you? For me, the cross means restored confidence. I still have some usefulness to God. For me, the cross is a word of kindness and mercy and healing for people who hurt. The cross is a message that I can be used as the point of delivery that someone else can find healing and strength. The cross is the promise that the Holy Spirit of God can and will live in me if I will ask Him to. So, Father, I just pray for Acts chapter 10 and verse 44 to take place right now. That somehow through your providence, your goodness, your grace, your Holy Spirit would fall upon us. That the effect of the cross, the blood of the cross, the healing of the cross, the power of the cross, the restoration of the cross, the confidence of the cross would become very real in the hearts of every person here today. Oh God, you have so much work to do, and you want to use us to accomplish your reconciliation. God, I thank you for the wonderful cross. And pray now because of Jesus. Amen. On the back of your connection card is an opportunity to internalize God's Word. And that's my challenge to you every Sunday, because I really do believe God's Word will not come back void. That when we allow God's Word to take up residence in our hearts and minds, that something really happens. And I want to challenge you to memorize. Can you memorize a few, one verse this week? 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. And I'd like for us to read it together as a way of beginning to memorize the promise of God. Have you found it in the back of your connection card? Let's read it together. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. As always, there's an opportunity for you to indicate your desire to get more deeply involved in the life of the church. Hey, can I tell you the box that I'm always looking for when I search through these cards? Somebody says, I really want to know what it means personally to have a relationship with Jesus. I still feel like the lame man cast aside. Gosh, there's no greater joy that I experience in my life than being able to help somebody find the embrace of the cross. At the bottom is always an opportunity for you to share your heart with me. I really prize my private time on Tuesdays as I kneel before the cross and I take the many, many, many prayer requests that are shared with me on Sundays, and I take them one by one before the Lord. I just really like to be on your spiritual team. I'd like to be your intercessor before the cross. Would you take just a moment to complete your connection card, and then because it's nobody's business, just fold it over? I'd also like for you to prepare your morning offering, and I thank you in advance for what you're doing, not only to live an obedient life, but to put your faith in practice in a practical way. I just wish you could see all that I see that happens through the life of this church because of the faithfulness of our people. To see what happens with the children during the week. To see those who are truly hurting in this community coming to this church to find some material help. To be able to have a staff that's available to counsel and to care for people who hurt. So much good happens. I'd like for you to prepare your morning offering as well. And as the worship band sings the glory of the cross, sings the power of the cross, I invite you to offer your connection card and your morning offering to the Lord. Receive now the benediction, God's good word for your life, and the seal and the sign of our sure salvation, the cross of Jesus Christ. And now, as always, my friends, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you, His healing and approving smile, and best yet, give you peace. Perfect. perfect peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.